I just want to begin by saying thank you very much for your warmth, your hospitality. Thank you, Father, for your provision. And I really want to testify today to the faithfulness of God in every situation. And when I look around my circumstances and see difficulty, I try to say, well, that's circumstances, I'm not chained to them. Incidentally, in one of the talks I was mentioning, Paul in prison, chained to four Praetorian guard, the real heavies, the SAS boys, you know, chained. And if I'd been there, I'd have been worried about what I was chained to. But you read later on in Philippians how Paul says, sends greetings from Caesar's household. And I guess what must have happened in that cell with Caesar's household, his guards must have got converted. So Paul wasn't chained to the guards. Hallelujah, the guards were chained to him. And you're not chained to your circumstances. Your circumstances are chained to you. Sometimes hard to see. But when someone brings testimony, it reminds us of the center of our truth. Jesus, whom we heard prophesied today. Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, whom we've heard Roy speaking of this weekend. Jesus, the one and only true Son of God, our Savior, our Lord, and our best buddy. Yeah? Our mate. We don't have to go all pally-wally. But you know what? A relationship is intimate, and you say some things in intimate relationships that you wouldn't sort of just yell from the housetops. Jesus, our intimate friend. I want to say that it's been a privilege to be here, and I've enjoyed the joy of the weekend. And it's been good, hasn't it? And I want to share something else that I've mentioned over the weekend, because, you know, sometimes we confess how weak we are, don't we? And they say, but the Lord is our strength, but the focus is on our weakness. Hey, get your focus off your weakness. That's a given. We're all frail flesh. And keep your focus on your strength, which is the Lord. And you don't say, Lord, please make me stronger. You're my strength. Go one better. What is your strength? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Lose your joy, lose your strength. Lose your strength, you can't fight. Can't fight, you lose the battle. And I don't want to buy into that. And then you get all weak and can't find anything. Oh, Lord, I wish I was strong. Please, Lord, you're my strength. Hey, have a good bellyache. Whoa! You know? That's the ache I like in the belly. Laugh so much it hurts. And if you can't, if God doesn't, he said, well, I'll wait for God to do it. You might be waiting for all time. When I was in Toronto, the joy was in the meeting, and I wasn't very joyful. I was embarrassed because I hadn't been able to fall down under the Spirit. And I did a CD, as I was mentioned, you know, courtesy drop. And when I was on the ground, everyone was enjoying the joy, and the band was in the river of God, sets my feet are dancing. And I'm like, oh. And I thought, there's joy here. I'm going to be joyful. Yay! Next thing, I'm rolling across the stage with laughter because I reached out to the joy of my life, and the joy of my life came and filled me with his joy. And after then, I was history. And I got a tremendous release that day. Not because God came to me with joy, but because I recognized the joy of the Lord is my strength. And it's don't try to be strong. Get your joy. Don't go around like a lemon face that needs to be squeezed, you know. Go around. Yeah, it's pathetic sometimes. Begin to ask God, who is your joy and your strength, to so permeate you with his joy. And if you don't feel it, do it. If you can't do it, get around people who are. And let them influence you. Joy is very infectious, you know. It really is. But it's not funny stories. It's something deeper. It's the joy of Jesus. That's where you get it. You lose your joy, you lose your strength. You lose your strength, can't fight. Can't fight, lose the battle. That's not it. So instead of asking to be strong, which is a good prayer, let the joy of the Lord start flowing. And I've appreciated that this weekend. Thank you. My testimony begins, I guess, at a Billy Graham crusade, like many people. As a wee Scots boy had arrived into Tasmania, and in 1958, I think it was. You lose count when you get old, don't you? I think it was about then. 1958. I'm not old, did you know that? Recent testimony, someone came up and said, Duncan, you are a young man. Hallelujah. I'm a 21-year-old. with 41 years experience. Hallelujah. It's what's in your heart. The joy of the Lord is strength. And this wee lad, just 16, 17 years of age, Billy Graham was preaching. He was interesting. You know, he had billboards all over the city. It was a real good PR exercise. And I decided I'd like to go and see this guy. And my parents said, "Don't you go to that religious meeting now." And being the obedient child that I was. So I did. I did respect my parents. And I went down the road to the North Hobart Oval. And the football oval had the biggest crowd it had ever had, ever. The whole city seemed to turn out, and Billy Graham was preaching. When it came to the time, I didn't really remember much about what he said or what happened, but the Holy Spirit must have been there because an eternal thing happened in my heart. He made an appointment with God, said, "You come forward." And I thought, "Oh yeah, that's interesting." Then my knees started to feel a bit weak and wobbly. Oh, this emotionalism, you know. Don't let people put labels on it. That's just their attempt to try and understand it or rubbish it. Just respond to it. And I went forward all jellied and thinking, "Oh dear, what's Mum and Dad going to say?" Got born again that night, and I became a new person. Yeah. Wonderful. The same person went home in the natural in many ways, and I hadn't grown long teeth or anything like that. But I went home thinking, my first prayer as a born again Christian, "God, I hope Mum and Dad understand. God, please, please, please." And I got home and rather late, and the house was in darkness. Good. Open the door. Quietly to bed. Tea trolley in the passageway. God's alarm clock. Got into my bed. Woke up in the morning wondering what Mum and Dad would say. Still praying, "Lord, I hope it's okay." And at breakfast I said, Dad, you know that meeting that was down the road last night? Yeah. I went forward to become a Christian. You know what the reply was? "We know. We went down ourselves and we saw you." All that time I'd been sweating over something I didn't need to sweat about because God had it in control. That's what I want to say. God is your Lord. You might not see what's happening. He's already done it in his heart for you. We need to walk in the ways of God. That's my testimony. I went to the bank where I worked. I worked in what was called the Bank of New South Wales in those days. And I was a different person. But I was different in the sense that I couldn't bond with a lot of people. I didn't know how to be a Christian. But God took me through that very graciously. And I have to say the thing that got me through was the joy and the humor. Which was something that was in my heart as an insecurity at one stage. I had to be funny to be loved. You know what I mean? If you become the center of attention, people will like you. It's a bit of a lie, but that was my mechanism. But God took that and sanctified that. And many a time I've said, "God, let your godly humor turn the hearts of people," and he has. That's how I got born again. Second thing I want to share is how I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, a bit more spectacular. I was in Eltham in Taranaki at the time. Preparing, as it were, for the Methodist ministry. Sort of preparing. And into town came this great big tent. There were people with it, of course. And it didn't just appear, you know. It wasn't the tabernacle. They were the wild Pentecostals, you know, the ones that really... You know, the first experience I had of some Pentecostals, when I came home one night, I went to their meeting in the town I was minister, and my wife said, "How'd it go?" I said, "Well, honey... they yelled at God, Shakalabundaya!" And I said, "And God yelled back, Thus saith the Lord!" That was my experience. I've since found there are other ways of expressing spirituality, equally valid. But I wouldn't rubbish the other because these people had power that I knew was there. How they expressed it might have been different to anything I'd ever met. But they had power and lives got transformed. In the tent in this place, these people had power I'd never seen before. Teeth were being filled. Genuinely so. Miracles were taking place. Genuinely so. And I was excited at this. I really wanted to get in. So when he made the appeal for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was right in there. Yeah! And the guy came and he gave me a Pentecostal massage. And I'm going... And nothing seemed to happen. And I went home, very disappointed and very annoyed at God. I asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I wanted what they had. I wanted it. And as soon as I said I wanted it, the Holy Spirit convicted me. I am not an it. Hello? And I had to change my heart about what I saw. It wasn't manifestation of that God had for me, the things He does. It was His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit. And so the next night I went to the tent a little bit more humble. And I saw all the things they did and I enjoyed what they were doing. When He made the appeal for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I went forward and said, Lord, I want You. And God graciously baptized me in the Holy Spirit. The person said, speak in tongues. Come on, this is the way you do it. And I thought, I tried, but it didn't work. And I waited and I felt, because there are times when I really am just not a lightning rod, I'm a big totem pole, you know. And I'm standing there waiting and waiting for God to do it. And something inside me said, you do it. And they were right, trying to encourage me to do it. So I opened my mouth and I said, da, 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 ba, 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 da, da, da. And that was my first encounter with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No tingling up the back, no wild manifestation, just my mouth going, da, 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 da. And immediately, when my mind got into this and said, that's stupid, that's baby talk. Do you know where the battle is with most Christians? It's not just the devil, it's in your mind. Please, folk, wage war on stinking thinking. And the moment you start reaching out in faith with your limitations, as I did at that time, how naive though I was, faulty though I was, weak though I was, the moment I started in obedience to do the stupid thing, God turned up with His anointing. And it wasn't very long before I was flowing in the gift of tongues. When I got home, the same rationalization in the mind. That was just, you were just doing that. And it almost cut me off at the straight away. But I chose, because I had a godly Methodist minister I was living with at the time and his wife. They said, keep practicing the gift God's given you. Babies always start with ba, ba, da, da. But sooner or later they learn how to talk. And I developed the gift of tongues. I've since now found that that is a multilingual thing. And it does many things. And one time I was praying some silly little Chinese type talk. I didn't know what it was, but I know someone in China was getting blessed. Don't know who, don't know where. Maybe meet them when I get to heaven. Don't despise the gift of tongues. Don't despise the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And don't just think you're going to get knocked over and bowled over, because He knows how to touch you. But don't you tell Him how to do it. I've seen the most dignified people who are not going to behave like that. Guess what? I had a high school principal came to one of our meetings in Eltham, and she was very intellectual, full of arguments and debate, and she was going to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit that way. So we laid hands on her and prayed for her in the lounge of this Methodist minister. And she desperately wanted to speak in tongues, and we prayed for her. It was godly silence. You know that silence when you know God's in the house? And we just didn't dare say a thing. And then in the silence, I heard this, beep, 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 like the Morse code, you know. What's that? Open my eyes, and here's a sophisticated, educated, philosophical, high school principal going, that was her initial humbling experience of the Holy Ghost. And this went on for a while, and it became a little bit more eloquent, and then the peace was there when she stopped talking, and then she looked and she said, was that it? Well, I know that was the down payment, but that was it. Yes, my dear, you've got to go on from there. So I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I learned the gift of tongues in a sense. It's a godly language. It's been so essential. I say to folk, where would we be without that tool, you know? But I don't, to folk who don't have the gift of tongues, I don't in any way say that they're any lesser or different. It's just that that part of their maturity hasn't matured. I guess that gift needs to mature in all of us. But don't stress out. Just seek the Holy Spirit and let Him do the work and be open to give the last part of our body sometimes that comes into submission, the old tongue. Okay? I want to go on from there. I want to talk about how I got called to the Methodist ministry. When I went forward at the Billy Graham Crusade, the dear brethren counselor, and this is not in any way to to stereotype brethren people. But this was in 1958, and it was bun at the back, no makeup, don't believe in music, and all this stuff, you know? And she was trying to give me her culture, and I just couldn't connect. And the dear soul, bless her, was a counselor at the crusade to be a midwife, to lead me into something I never knew about. And one of the question that really grabbed me, the real Holy Ghost question, is which church would you like to belong to? Well, I didn't know. But I looked back and I said, well, what have you got? And she said, well, there's brethren. I happen to be brethren. I didn't see it. She made a whole lot of lists, Presbyterian and Anglican. And that's what I thought. She said Anglican anyway. And then she said Methodist. Oh, that sounds, I'll have that. So that's how I became a Methodist. Just so happened, and this is the beauty of God. I wasn't even put in touch with the Methodist Church for some reason or other. Went to the bank the next day, and there was a young lady in the bank that my eyes were attracted to. She was very good on the Burroughs machine, and I liked the way she twiddled the keys, you know. What did you think? Anyway, she was a nice girl. And she came up, she said, how would you like to come down to the Methodist youth group? And I said, oh, I suppose so. She said, Friday night? I said, yeah. She said, it's the judo night. I thought, is she going to throw me around the mat? Woo! The carnal mind had not yet quite submitted to the spirit. However, I went to the Methodist judo club and met some people called Methodists. They were ordinary, normal people, and that's how I got into the local church. About two months later, I started to go along to what was called the club service, where all the clubs went, the youth club, the judo club, the men's club. They all turned up for a special service. That was my first encounter. The minister got up and preached. It was as dry. I was just waiting for him to finish. But God was there. And there was something good about it. So I went back. And so I grew. So that's how I got to get the name Methodist. Then I became a Methodist lay preacher. I learned about the wonderful story of John Wesley and how he felt his heart strangely warmed. I knew that because my heart had been strangely warmed. And then it came to a stage, we went to New Zealand. My parents came to New Zealand 2 years after I was born again. Dad went to Blenheim, and I got a transfer to Blenheim. Then I went up to Marton, and then the Lord took me up to Stratford. And in Stratford, I worked in the local church, and God sovereignly called me to the ministry. It happened because I chose to go to a church church school called the School for Christian Workers. It was a year-long course. It really was a first-year theological college course. I was shocked at what I saw there because it was so liberal. I expected to go to a place where everyone prayed and did all the holy things, but it just wasn't that way. It was a very much a different style than I'd been used to. I survived that, but one thing I realized was I was never going to be a minister, that's for sure, because it just wasn't the way it worked. So I actually went away from any thought of ministry, thought I could be a youth worker or something like that with YMCA. And in the middle of my plans, in a paddock in Kaponga in Taranaki, sun shone brighter than it ever shone before early in the morning. I got out of bed and I walked across the fields and God was there. And I heard in my heart, I'm calling you to the Methodist ministry. And as I walked, there were so many cow patches in the paddock, I didn't stand in one. I was divinely guided around them. My heart was in heaven, not on earth. And somehow or other, I came in and I knew that I had to submit for the Methodist candidacy. This presented a problem because I had to study and I wasn't the best of students. Do you know, I did study. And when I got the candidacy exam, I wasn't sure that I would pass because I'm reasonably bright, but I'm not a good student. You know what I mean? And anyway, I sat down the exams, and without a word of a lie, the Holy Spirit showed me the headlines of the study paper. I actually saw the answers before the... So I just wrote down what I was seeing. Of course, this straight-A student had to go into the ministry according to the hierarchy. This man's got brains. We'll have him, you know. Apart from they never even recognized at the time that Holy Spirit experience would be something I could perhaps grow beyond. It was because I was a straight-A student that I was accepted. I know that. I was asked some very curly questions at the interview board. Somehow or other, God got me through. And I became the first charismatic Methodist theological student here in Auckland in 1965, 1966, 67. And that was how I got into the ministry. The training was difficult. First year was okay. Second year became very dry because of all the stuff we'd learned. I met my wife, that put a bit of life into it. But the bottom line is, I really had more time outside the college than inside because life was too much fun to study a lot of that stuff, to my shame. And anyway, it was just so good that God looked after me in the college and saw me through. And I'm so grateful to him for his faithfulness. When it came to being posted, I went to a wedding in Tauranga and said, wouldn't it be nice to go here, you know, as if I could. This plum parish called Tauranga, all the guys that are good go there. First listing of the stationing was I was going to go to Pitararu. Didn't know where it was, but it sounded a good name. And I really wasn't aware. I knew it was somewhere in the Waikato. Second reading, same. I thought, well, we're going to Pitararu. Third reading, Otamotai Tauranga, and that was the final one. And I was placed where I'd seen something in my heart that was good, and God gave it to me. And I served for 3 years there and saw people come to Christ in a wonderful way. And I was so excited at seeing God work. I was also very immature. I did some crazy things. But I had a good wise wife alongside me. And it's wonderful, really, that God actually stood by me and actually, by revelation, helped me through when he knew down well. If I had been my natural me, I think they would probably have just blinked and thought, well, there are other better people. But I got through the whole process. After 3 years in Tauranga, it became a bit difficult because my superintendent minister was fairly liberal. His church was reasonably good, but ours seemed to be the one that was growing all the time. And we saw more and more growth, and it became a little bit difficult. And so I got posted to Dannevirke. Now, Dannevirke, I hadn't heard of either. I'm not good at geography. It never was my strength. I thought it was somewhere up north. That's Dargaville, isn't it? But anyway, we wondered about that. And I thought, no, I don't think I'd like to go there. It was a little church. And the Lord spoke to my lovely wife, gave her a vision, showed her of a room and a lounge and a fireplace and two little blonde children playing and her behind the piano. And it was as clear as a bell to her. And anyway, we went down to Dannevirke Parish. And I was resistant about this because I felt I'd been kicked out of Tauranga, you know. And get to Dannevirke, get into the parsonage, and my wife said, that's just as I saw it. This is the lounge, this is the fireplace, and I saw a little two blonde children. I said, hold on a minute. We've only got one blonde child. There must be something wrong here, you know. And she reminded me that she was pregnant. And 2 years afterwards, she actually physically saw what she saw in her vision, two blonde children in that lounge. Isn't that wonderful? The ends God will go to show you, when you don't want to go somewhere but your heart is to follow him, he'll go to all ends often to show you what's in his heart. And when you really have, when push comes to shove, whose heart are you going to listen to? Oh, I just want to listen to the heart of God, don't you? He might call you to do strange things at times. Don't argue, just do it and let him sort it out. And yesterday, Alec, I mean, I didn't plan to hit your brother, I'm sorry. These two came up with headaches or pain or whatever. I don't know what it was. It was something anyway. And the Holy Spirit said, grab your Bible. So I grabbed the Bible before I knew where I was. Boom, boom, and they were, you know. He was on the floor laughing. She tells me this morning the headache she had's gone. And God did a work. Well, don't build a doctrine on it, brothers and sisters. And certainly don't start the first denomination of Christ Bible bangers. Don't turn an experience into a denomination, for God's sake. The Methodists tried to do that. Oh, I long us to go back to the experience of John Wesley and leave behind some of the stuff that's been built up around the church. So anyway, God does strange things. And I want to share a couple of more areas of my testimony. Firstly, I want to tell you how God gave us our home in Paraparam. We were in the Methodist ministry in Dannevirke. We saw revival. A young man and his wife called Mike Connell, and Catholics, came to our church with very little knowledge of the things of the Spirit. We'd been praying, Lord, send us, with 29 people, mainly elderly ladies, with respect I say that. It was a dying church that was being consigned to death, but God had called us there. And the first Sunday we said, Lord, we just need people to work with, that we could inspire and send some music with them, you know. And the next morning in church, Sunday morning, this couple were up the back. It was Mike and Joy Connell, and he had a squeeze box. and they introduced themselves. That was the beginning of our first renewal cell. And I know Mike's gone on to great things with the Lord. He's got a mighty ministry internationally and globally. He pastors the church in Hastings. I think it's about 800 strong. And God's done wonderful things in his life. It started with a couple coming into our church in a situation of great need for us and for them. And God showed up. A lot's happened since. And so in that, we was in, as Methodist minister in Dannevirke for 6 years, and God called us to Paraparam, to Tom Marshall. You may remember the late Tom Marshall. We pastored his church in Paraparam. And it was a wonderful experience to go there, and Tom assured us we were welcome. When we got there, there was no home for us. And my wife was in a caravan, in a room, in a garage by the beach. It was a terrible time of difficulty. And God had prophesied and promised a home. I've got a home for you. I've got a home for you. I've got a home for you. That prophecy, that promise kept coming. And yet we had no home. And with heavy hearts, having gone to Cavity Christian Center, thinking we were called there, we left there to go up back to Dannevirke. It would have been easier for my wife to leave everything behind and stay behind while I found a home. But she stood with me. Bless you, love. I honor you for that. You went through a lot of pain in that garage. And we stayed there for a little while, but God kept saying, I have a home for you. We went back to Dannevirke, wishing with all our heart we had the security of our home. We stopped at Palmerston North on the way through and went to a home group there. And a man prophesied over us. Don't despise prophecy. Get yourself under prophecy. Get the word of the Lord tested, tried, and true. This man prophesied, and he said in the prophecy, don't despair, I have a home for you. Now, we were sad, probably a bit angry, disappointed, and confused. Were we called to Paraparam or not? Do we go back to the secure parish where God's doing all those good things? Because that church really blossomed while we were there, praise God. And when that prophecy came upon us, guess what? We could have flown to Dannevirke. We could have flown back down to Paraparam. We were so high that God had a house for us. What had changed? Nothing. What had changed us? The word of the Lord. And so seek that word for you with all your heart. So we got to Paraparam. The process of getting that home was amazing. We had to go through the housing corporation. Wonderful things happened. Like, for example, a letter sent to one person went, got to the general manager, and he says, what's this doing on my desk? And general manager was a request for a home loan, and we got put to the top of the list without even asking, and we should have been waiting. You know, God just did some miraculous things, and he put that all together till the time came. We had the home, we had everything. The real estate agent that showed us the home, we didn't actually buy it from him in the end, but he showed us a home. We went past it, and he said, I've never, we said, God's got a house for us. He said, I've never sold a house to God before. We went past that house, but praise God we didn't go in, because when we'd gone in, we'd had to pay a lot of commission. But God actually gave us that house later on. The lady spoke to us about it, and for 10 cents down, she said, you can have it. And we went about raising the money. And God provided in a wonderful way. The day we went to sign up, we were $1,286.93 short. $1,286.93. That included the solicitor's bill and all the interest and stuff. The loans and everything were set. We knew this was the home God had for us. It even had my wife's name written in the concrete. L-Y-N-D-A. You know how my wife spells her name with a Y? It was an amazing experience for us. We knew this was the house, but we didn't have the money. Being good, faithful people, we went to the bank and hoped the bank would supply that money. We had friends who said, don't worry, we won't see you short. We had all our bases covered. Because we knew this was God's house. You know, if I was God, I'd be looking down saying, okay then, you do it. You see, God's not like that. I think he was looking at, oh, there goes my son Duncan, his wife Linda. Oh, look at them. Bless them, my kids. They're trying to do it, but I've got a better way. I'll show them. He didn't turn down and say, you silly kids, do it your way. An hour and a half before we were due to go to the lawyers, we got a telephone call from Newman's Buses, who were the delivery people, the couriers in those days. We've got a letter for you, envelope marked urgent. So we went up and got it and opened it up. And inside was a check for $1,286.93. My wife's nodding, I kid you not. Now, I'm not suggesting that happens to everyone all the time. Remember I told you God gave us a trip around the world to go back to Edinburgh? God, don't join up because it's not a travel club. If you join the Christian family, I tell you what, you're in for a lot of stress and strife. Because there's going to be a lot of things knocked out of you. If you've got an ounce of covetousness in you, you won't get the good things of God. Because you have to hold them lightly. But if you have a need, the scripture says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. So don't get covetous. Just present your needs to God who knows, okay? And in presenting your needs to God, he will supply. But it's a heart issue. He knows what's in your heart. And he will withhold provision if there are things in your heart that he wants to deal with. I could perhaps just very quickly tell you how that money came. We were in awe. I went down to the solicitors. We put the check on the table. We said, that's how big our God is, basically. He was gobsmacked too, I think. So we moved into our home. Several weeks or several days later, a dear brother whom we had ministered to and led to the Lord in Dannevirke in our previous parish, he told us how it happened. He said, I was woken up in the middle of the night. I had a dream. I saw you were leaning on my shoulder. You were crying. And I said, Lord, what's Duncan crying for? Now, I ask you, what would a Scotsman be crying on your shoulder for? Wouldn't you think that's logical? And the Lord said, Duncan and Linda have a need. Go to your bank. And he'd been saving money in a love gifts account, a savings account, which was accumulating interest. And the Lord, he went to the counter. The Lord told him, add $200 to it. And bless that dear brother for his obedience. He closed the savings account as God had said, close it and give it. So he closed the savings account, added $200. The balance of the account plus the interest to the day plus the $200 was $1,286.93. If he had gone the previous day, we'd have got less. If he'd gone the next day, we'd have got more because of the interest factor. We got exactly what God knew was our need, and he obeyed God exactly. What's that? How's that for testimony? That's our Father. Come on, give him some acclaim. He's an awesome God. He's an awesome God. And we stayed in that home and our kids were raised. I want to share two other things. One about the birth of our son Jonathan, who's 17. Jono is a real blessing. I don't think there's a rebellious bone in his body. He's got such a heart for God. He loves the Lord. He's bigger than me. Well, so is my son Mike too. So, I mean, I'm the small member of the family if you count them. Oh, you are. Okay, dear. But anyway, we were told we'd never be able to have any more children. We had four. And I remember someone asked my wife, how many children you got? She said, well, we've got four, you know. And into her heart came the Holy Spirit's voice. Who made that decision? Well, we realized the doctors had said, you can never have any more children. Your life is at risk. It is serious. And she was really supposed to have hysterectomy, and that was it. A wonderful man of God who I revere and who I've learned a lot from called Ken Wright, you would know him, some of you, came through our town. And he said to Linda, have you got a need? And she said, oh, yeah. He said, well, the Lord keeps telling me surgery is not the will of God for your life. Hysterectomy. Yeah? And so we thought, oh. And so we thought maybe we could have another child. And so we enjoyed trying to have another child. Well, I did. Linda fell pregnant. And here was this new child, next child, you know. And she had a miscarriage after a few weeks, and that devastated us. All the things that we thought we were doing sincerely, cancelled. How foolish not to listen to the doctors. How foolish, of course, she was going to abort because she couldn't carry any more children. The wall of the perineum, I think they call it, just could not contain a pregnancy. And we were devastated. But when the word of the Lord said that we could have a child, she went to the doctor years later. Was it years later? Quite some time later, and expressed her feelings. And the doctor said, look, there's no reason why you can't have a child. You're perfectly normal in there. And we realized that the word that Ken had brought a word of healing to her innermost parts, and she could have children. And it was an amazing miracle. So we enjoyed trying to have another child. And she, bearing in mind, a child could not be born. If so, she'd be in hospital for months. Her life would be at risk. She would not carry him. Well, I'm pleased to say that Jonathan David Graham, God-given child, was born full term to the day, 9 months. My wife did not have a twinge of sickness or hurt or pain. And he was delivered, and I was there in the delivery suite. And the first hands on my baby boy were mine. Not even 30 seconds of, thus saith the Lord. And I prophesied over him the gentleness of God, the prophetic word of God. He's called of God. He's a child of God before he could even hardly breathe. And I'll tell you another good little thing about my God. The midwife was a Scotswoman. What's more, she nursed at the Western General Hospital in Edinburgh, where I was born. Interesting, wasn't it? So he had a couple of Scottish hands on him. And I'm pleased to say he is so fired up for Scotland, he just can't wait to get over there. It's in his heart. And that's the miracle of God's call in our life. That's our testimony. Our God is faithful. He can go against natural circumstances provided he speaks to you and you know it's him. Don't be foolish or presumptuous. We thought we were in trying to have a child, but in his time, Jonathan was born. We've had him now for 17 years. He's got a real call of God in his heart. We rang him last night and said, how'd it go today, Jono? And he didn't say, well, you know, the cricket's going mad like I might have. He didn't say such and other things. He said, oh, church was awesome today, Dad. He said, the anointing was there. He said, an hour and a half of worship. And then the pastor prayed for me. I hit the deck. He said, he said something like that to you, didn't he? He was so full of what God was doing. And I just love that to come as the fruit of who I am in Christ. God's promising that our children are an inheritance. Don't let the devil rob and steal and destroy. Keep praying. Our 32-year-old has been in the wilderness for some time. I'm glad to say this year, she just started going to the Anglican church in Oxford. And it's a fairly conservative little Anglican country church. But the vicar, a lovely part-time vicar lady, she said, I notice you're a lovely singer. Would you sing in church sometime? And then when we had our little grandson blessed, Kirsten sang. And she's been singing in the church these past few months ever since. She's been hearing from God. We had some visiting ministry in our place and they were struggling over some issues. She turned up and just as they were going, she said, oh, I think I've got a word for you. And it was exactly the word they needed. She's getting scriptures. She's starting to create songs. 32 years of age, and all the years we've wondered and worried. Yes, there are things not right in her life. Hey, who hasn't got things not right in their life? Let's have mercy here. Let's have persistence. My God is an awesome God, and what he's promised, he will bring to pass. And so I'm so excited that God is starting to honor my household and my children, and I guess the ministry he's called us to, because he's God. And we're the drain pipe that the water flows through. You're not the water, folks. You're the drain pipe. Don't say, I'm only a drain pipe. Drain pipe is very important. You watch what happens when it gets blocked. Happened once close to our toilet. I didn't like it. One more up-to-date thing I'd like to say, and I guess I don't have too much more time. I was saying to Alec yesterday, what do I say with testimony? All I teach is testimony. It's life experience about Jesus. But Alec said it's great when testimony's up-to-date. I want to tell you up to date. Over 30 years, God has been saying, I'll take you back to Scotland. I tried to go back once or twice, and it wasn't exactly the best of experiences, although it was a good holiday. And when I didn't really think I was going back, at very short notice, God plucked me up, provided, and sent me. And I went to this place, this little church, and the pastor said, look, we can't even put you up. But I know a woman who does put ministers up from time to time. So I went to this lady who lived in a nice posh area of Edinburgh. This is nice. And she happens to be a member of prayer for Parliament. And she said, oh, she said, tomorrow we're going to Parliament to pray. Now my heart has been for Scotland. The second day I was in the land, I was taken into the Houses of Parliament in Edinburgh. And we were praying over the place. And it was so awesome. And then we went to the Free Church of Scotland next door for the whole morning. And we prayed for the nation, and we prophesied over Parliament. And I thought, man, I've arrived right to the very heartbeat here. I haven't even hardly introduced myself. God's done it. Wonderful, isn't it? He can make these divine appointments. I was only due to stay with her a few days. Her husband's a lovely, godly man, and he travels. And she said, look, she says, I feel so safe when you're in the home. Do you mind staying on? I said, no, I'm due to stay for 2 or 3 weeks. So I stayed there for 4 weeks. And as the fourth week was coming, the Lord spoke and said, I had to extend my stay. And I thought, Linda's not going to like this when I ring her up. And strange that may seem, God had already spoken to her. And she said, I think it's right. I believe it's right. Those extra 9 days in Scotland, God did some miraculous things for me. Two international prophets came to meetings I went to with this lady, Liz. And both times I was pulled out and prophesied over me that we would bring revival through to Scotland. And it was so concise. I want to share with you, this had to be God, and it's beyond me, okay? And I'm not going to make it happen. I'm going to just follow God through it. But what this prophet Martin Scott said was just so remarkable, and he's a tested prophet. And he said God would give me the resources and bring to me information about past revivals, and I would twin past and present revivals. To give you a window that this was an accurate word, I'll go back 2 or 3 weeks. In that first week experience in Parliament, next to Parliament, we went into the Spirit and I saw something. I didn't quite know what it was. All these old men with black gowns and white things and caps on. They're obviously old. And one of them looked down on what we were doing. We were really praying in the Spirit. And he said, "Michti me, something's happening at last." Now, michti me is like goodness gracious me. I would never say that normally. It was a word of the Spirit, I know. And I shared with these intercessors what I saw. And they cheered and yelled, "You've just seen the Scots Worthies." I said, "Huh? Who are the Scots Worthies?" These were the prophets, John Knox and all these people, who'd been persecuted for bringing the prophetic word to Scotland and beyond. And there's a historical book documented about the Scots Worthies, the true words they brought that were absolutely rubbished, and many of them were persecuted because of the Protestant, Catholic, King, Scotland, England thing, you know? And they were persecuted, and some of them were sent over to France. And I said, "Well, that's very interesting." And the inference was that God's going to start a new prophetic movement through Scotland into the whole of Europe and beyond. Jean Darnell prophesied it. My wife heard her say it. And I'd seen something of this, and I got quite excited. This man, Rod Barton Scott, prophesied 3 weeks later, and he said God would bring to me information and stuff. But when I'd heard about the Worthies, I asked the lady there, and she said, "Oh, there's a copy of the book, but it's out of print. It was printed in the 17, what do you call it? You could get it at the library and have a look." And I'm not all that keen to read and study. So I just sort of listened. And Martin prophesied God would bring stuff to me. I got back to our home in Christchurch. We're home about 2 to 3 weeks. And there's a knock on the door in the afternoon, and this young lady from our church comes, and she says, "Oh, Duncan, I've got something for you." And I said, "Oh, yes, Julie." She said, "Well," she said, and I don't speak in our church very often, but the pastor had asked me to testify that day. She said, "I've got this book I picked up at a book sale 3 or 4 years ago. I don't know why I got it. I asked the Lord, and he said, it's for an appointed time." So I thought, "Oh, it's an appointed time. I'll hold on to it." And then she said, "That morning, if Duncan mentions the Scots Worthies in church, I'll give him the book." Well, I shared my testimony about how I saw the Worthies and what they were, and God's prophetic word, and the church was Rahu and everything. I thought, that's cool. I mentioned it, so she brought down, and she had in her hand a brand new mint copy of the Scots Worthies printed in 1768 with all the stories and all the words of all these prophets called the Worthies that I had seen in the Spirit. Isn't that a wonderful God? He prophesied it in Scotland. He delivered it in Christchurch. I tell you, I just feel so awesomely, reverentially humbled that God's on the case. So don't strive. Just love him. Remember the rock from which you were hewn. Remember the day when you were once walking in the wilderness and he gave birth to this person and had an eternal destiny for them. Remember the strength that he has even when you're weak. Remember that he knows where you're going and what you're doing 20 years down the track. So don't be anxious about tomorrow. Just cast all your cares on him. And remember that scripture in Proverbs, which is the basis of all I say today. In all your ways, acknowledge him, Jesus, and he shall direct your paths. And if you go for a little ticky tour down the side, he's more than able to block it and bring you back. It's a bit embarrassing sometimes, but you come back to where you belong. And remember the rock from which you were hewn. He's our God, and he reigns on high. He is the Lord. I want to say thank you for hearing our heart. And I pray that anything of the Spirit of God that has been bequeathed to me has gone through me to you. Hold on to what God has given you and give him grace and permission to multiply it. And don't be afraid you'll lose. Everything that's happened this weekend is eternal. Everything. Because he is God. I want us to do something simple. I think the Lord just asked me to do it, so I'll do it. How many of you drank tea and coffee this morning? Oh, look at them. How many of you drank fruit juice this morning? Oh, look at them. How many of you drank water? Oh, that's wonderful. I'll tell you what the Lord said. Get them to drink the strongest cocktail that I could ever give them. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit. So we're going to have a drink. We're going to have a drink. Just charge your glasses, ladies and gentlemen, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And let's drink to Him. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns forever and ever. And He who has begun a good work in you, He shall surely bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. Drink, 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 drink. Don't sip, drink. Whoa, we drink of you, Holy Spirit. Hey, drink, drink. Soak your people in the wine, Lord. Marinate them, Lord. Soak them so that, Lord, all that they are is so infused with the power of the Spirit. And all that they ever shall be will be to your eternal glory. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He lives. He's a wonderful Father and friend. And all that He is, and all that He's said, and all that He's done, be eternally sealed in you to the extension of His kingdom forever and ever. Amen. Bless you.